So please, John, looking forward to the second half.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, I don't know. You thought the first part was intense. The second part is even more intense. Because I don't want you to fall asleep.
It's okay.
So I just thought I would start off with a bang at the end of page 63. At the end of the first oration, this is what he says. In the world to come, we shall be gods with God, fellow heirs with him of the same riches, reigning with him in the same kingdom. That is, unless we of our own free will blind ourselves in this life and rend asunder the royal garment. This is a very powerful statement. It's so powerful, it makes people uneasy. So powerful, it makes me uneasy. And so I had to go back to the original Greek to find out because, you know, in the world to come, we shall be divine with God. That sounds nice. And in the world to come, we shall be with God. That sounds nice. But this, in the world to come, we shall be gods with God. That's crazy. And yet, that's what he says. Peritheon. We will be gods. And if you look at it, he's not the first one to say it.
No.
Other people have said it. And all it is just taking this, we shall be in Christ. Christ lives in me. And taking the word of God for fact. And so this is the kind of thing that makes that made people hesitant during the Hesychast sort of controversy. It's like, to make a bold statement like this is troubling. And yet, it's part of our tradition. And how is that possible? The life in Christ means to be united with Christ. Very simple, very easy. Life in Christ means to be united with Christ. I like that. It's a bumper sticker. It's easy to remember. Now, St. Nicholas Kavassilis talks about baptism. And he says the baptismal washing is the beginning of life. It's foundation and presupposition. So, I like this. It's from the National Geographic. And actually, this small little child here that's getting baptized lives in San Francisco now.
Oh, very
cute. But, it's a he, and I don't know what his name is. But it's very artistic the way they use the candles to maintain modesty.
Very clever there.
Yeah. And baptismal washing is the beginning of life. It's foundation and presupposition. And that's about as clear as it gets. And then St. Nicholas Kavassilis is going to talk about all of the terms used for baptism. And he sort of goes through a laundry list. And it's a very Byzantine thing to say we call it this, 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 and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And this is what it means. And so birth. It is the birth. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." It is our birth. We are born into the spiritual world. It's called new birth and new creation because the old birth has somehow gone bad. The old creation has been damaged by sin. And so this is a renewal. And St. Nicholas Kavassilis talks about the restoration of a statue. He says, you know, the old statue is broken and decrepit. And yet, through the grace of God, it's restored to its former beauty. And so, I just got this picture of this ancient Egyptian statue, and it's odd how few before and after pictures of statues there are. But it's not another birth; it's a new birth. It's what was broken, what was disfigured, is made new again. It's the seal. Yeah.
Well, I have just one quick question. When you say birth and new creation, it kind of overlaps with that whole concept of born again that evangelicals spend a lot of time talking about for the license plates and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously it's sort of the same idea, but they don't seem to be thinking of it in the baptismal sense. They're thinking about it in the sort of like, you know, by the church, except, and you know, that's that.
Yeah, I think it probably depends on the group. Because I do know of some that it is baptism. And the thing is, we've got these terms, and they're biblical terms. And so every tradition that values the Bible has to do something with it. And so I think this is one of those situations where they're trying to make sense of the Bible, and we're trying to make sense of the Bible. And we're Orthodox, so we've got the tradition, we've got the life of the church that influences the way that we see it.
I just saw the connection.
Absolutely,
it was the same thing.
No. And that's one of those things. You know, words are words and things are things, and a lot of times we use the same words, but we have to sort of stop and realize that maybe they're not the same things.
Birth and new creation, is it a process or is it just happen?
For Kabasilas, he would say it just happened. It just happened.
And this happened when?
At baptism.
And baptism.
Absolutely. And so he'll say, I might repent of my sins, but it's not a new birth. It's not a new creation. Because he said, the statue is damaged and restored at baptism. And we don't have to worry about the scars and the dirt or anything because we're a totally new creation. Mm-hmm. But then Kabasilas, when he talks about Eucharist, he says it forgives us of our sins, but it doesn't go back and give us this new creation because that only happens once.
Is it something like a genetical recreation of man, or it's, because genetically we completely corrupted and like a old...
You know what? That's a very interesting thing. And Kabasilas, I forgot to say this, but he was very involved in conversations with the Catholic Church. And so Kabasilas, and it's interesting when we get to Eucharist, you can see it. He was familiar with Thomas Aquinas. And so there are certain terms and phrases, and you go back to the Greek, and it's in the Greek, and you go, oh, that's really interesting. So you can see that sort of an influence there. And I guess the reason that I say that is because what I wanted to say is there was not an idea of sort of a genetic corruption of humanity. It was sort of stunted growth. And so what this new birth and new creation did is it freed us to pursue that growth. Yeah.
It's really interesting you said that because I just picked up a book on St. Thomas Aquinas, and I found it rather interesting, especially when he said, you preserve the gifts and the sacraments through repentance, or means confession. Yeah. And when you were talking first with what Kasibalis was saying about it, I saw a connection. I said, how does that come about? And now you tell me that.
Yeah, he was familiar with it. He was familiar with it. Although, interestingly, in this whole book, in this whole work, there's only one sentence that deals with confession. And I find that
very interesting.
Yeah, only one
sentence. Oh, my goodness.
So, that's an interesting sort of a thing. In the monasteries, confession is absolutely important. In the monasteries beginning in the 11th century, the monks wouldn't receive communion daily. They would receive at the most three times a week. But they went to confession daily. And so that's an interesting sort of a thing. So in the monastic life, confession was very important. But Kabasilas only had one sentence.
Why? Do we know why? I know.
You got all. I know. Have to ask him next time you see him.
Yeah. Seal. With seal, of course, we've got the seal. Isn't this nice? This is from Pinterest. The image is sealed onto this. And so we have the image of the image. Christ is the image, the perfect image of God. and we have the imperfect image of Christ sealed on us at baptism. So that's one understanding of seal, so that I am imprinted with Christ. But Cabasilus brings up another interesting image of seal. What is this?
Cork.
What's this?
Candelabra.
What's this? Oh, good. I was hoping people could see that this was a ring. Yeah, a fork, a candelabra, a ring, but they're all gold. And Cabasilus said, each one of these is sealed, and it's gold, but the seal is so good, we don't think of it as gold, we think of it as a fork. Then it's gold, but we don't think of it as gold, we think of it as a ring. That it's sealed so completely, and sealed in terms of molded. That we don't think of it as gold, we think of it as a candle. Probably not a gold candlestick, you know. But I understand his point. His point is that we see the image of the seal. And he said when we're baptized, we're sealed with Christ so that people don't see our humanness. They see Christ. That it's so radical a formation in baptism that it's actually Christ that shows forth to the world. And I thought that was a really interesting sort of a thing. You've got baptism. Of course, baptism means dipping. And so, dipping this poor child who's not really enjoying it. But, dipping in clothing. And I'm sorry, when I heard dipping, all I could think of were chocolate dipped strawberries. And strawberries are fantastic on their own, but once you dip them in chocolate, somehow they're even better. And so when we're dipped in the divine, we become more than we are. And then with these clothes, sometimes with the right clothes, we don't even look at the person. We're too fixated on the clothes. And when we put on Christ, Galatians 3, those who have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. When we put on Christ, it should be a garment such that people don't see me, but they see Christ. And again, it's this whole sort of the superiority of Christ, that Christ is everything. And seriously, this picture, I cannot even look at the person because I'm just like,
yeah.
I can't take my eyes away.
Christ didn't dress like that.
No. Christ, I don't think he dressed like that.
I see him more in that outfit than the one next door, though.
He wears red on top of blue and just sort of a simple little tunic. Yeah, that's what Christ wears. Oh, actually, this is what Christ wears. See?
Yes.
Very nice. And anointed, Christos, the anointed one. The Messiah, the anointed one. And St. Nicholas Cabasilus says that we are anointed with Christ. And we're not just anointed with oil, but we are anointed with the anointer. And there again, it's like, you know, we take on Christ. It's not just oil, it's not just the anointing, because that's partial and that's incomplete, but we're anointed with the anointed. We become Christ's. We become anointed. And that thing of calling us Christians, giving us the same name of Christ, because we've assumed Christ. It's a charisma. It's a gift. And this, I love this. This is Byzantine art.
Yeah.
This is Byzantine art. And this was, yeah, this is the church in Quetta. So it's 14th century. So this is about the same time as Cabasilus. But the reason I do it is because if you look at this hand, if you look at how Christ is pulling Adam and Eve up, he's grabbing them by their wrists. What are they doing? They're doing nothing. Think about movies. I'm sure you've seen a movie or a TV show where someone is falling, and then the hero grabs them by their hand, and they're holding hands, and it's like this. And then you see the person who's falling kind of losing their grip, and then, you know, we cut to commercial. You know? But the hero is holding on to them, but they don't have the strength to hold on. And in this, Adam's not holding on to Christ at all. Adam's not doing anything. Christ is doing all the work, grabbing him by the wrist so that Adam doesn't have to worry about holding on. And so there again, it's a gift. He's not doing anything. He's just receiving salvation. And so it's a gift for us. It's illumination. Not only does Christ create the spiritual eyes in us, And Kavasilis is all about spiritual eyes. That's a metaphor that runs throughout this whole thing. Not only does Christ create eyes in us, but Christ gives us the light by which we can see. You can't see in a dark room. You need light to see. Christ creates the eyes, Christ provides the light, and then Christ is the one to whom we can look. So, Christ is everything we need. It goes back to that, Christ is everything we need. So, illumination. And then certainly washing. And so, it's interesting because out of this whole list of things, at least in modern day theology, there's a whole lot of emphasis on washing. So much emphasis on washing. And a lot of these, not so much anymore. But I love the way that Kavasilis sort of just like says, this is what it is, this is what it is, this is what it is. Overwhelms us with these images so that, you know, we see the real significance of it.
Yeah, when you say modern day theology with respect to washing, are you talking about orthodoxy or all religions?
I think even orthodoxy. I think if you read a lot of popular books about baptism, they're going to say it's the washing away of sins. That's as a primary image. And sometimes it's the world of sound bites, you know? It's like we've got a sound bite, we've got a primary image, and we forget all the rest. And that's probably the difference between a black and white drawing and a full color drawing and one of those beautiful drawings with color and shading and all kinds of things. So it's good. Now we're getting to text. It's all text all the time. I apologize, but as soon as the newly baptized person has thrice emerged from the water, he receives all that he seeks. He is born. He receives the noble seal and possesses all the happiness which he has sought. He who once was darkness becomes light. He who once was nothing now has existence. And I just love that because of the last two lines. The one who once was darkness becomes light. Because we put on Christ. Because we're united with Christ. And Christ is the light. And so it's a powerful image. We are not just walking into the light. We become light because we've taken on Christ. We've put on Christ. And again, this is radical stuff. This was radical stuff back then. This is radical stuff now. It's nice for us to think of my friend Jesus. You know, I got my arm around Jesus. Jesus has his arm around me. The footprints on the sand, Christ is carrying me, the two of us are walking side by side. We really like that. That's a friend image that we can understand. But once we get to this, we become Christ. We put on Christ in a radical way. That's mind-bending. And he loves to do that because he doesn't want to diminish our relationship with Christ. Christ is more than just a friend. Christ is more than just someone who's there with us. Christ is in us, living in us, and we live in Christ. And we say that, and we hear that in the Bible. He's just pushing it home. He who once was nothing now has existence. That's the birth. That's the birth. I wonder what's next. These are the effects of baptism: to set free from sins, to reconcile human to God, to make the person one with God, to open the eyes that the souls might perceive the divine ray. In sum, to prepare us for the life to come. It all goes back to the life to come. Christ doesn't just want us to go to paradise. Christ doesn't just want us to spend eternity in the kingdom. Christ wants us to enjoy it. And that means we need to have the senses. We need to have the organs. We need to be able to smell. Be able to see, be able to touch, be able to taste, to really enjoy the kingdom. The effect of the mystery of chrismation. So now we move from baptism, and he says that baptism gives us existence, and chrismation gives us energy to move. And so the effect of the mystery of chrismation is the imparting of the energies of the Holy Spirit. To some, the Holy Spirit is given that they may be able to benefit others and, St. Paul says, edify the church. To others, however, the Spirit is given in order that they themselves may become more virtuous and shine with godliness, or with an abundance of sobriety, love, or humility. Yeah.
There's the lawyer in me. Where does he get the evidence for all this?
Where does he get the evidence for what?
How does he know that chrismation imparts energies of the Holy Spirit?
Okay, good. You've got the prayer, the text of the prayer, the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the prayers talk about the Holy Spirit. So you've got that Holy Spirit element. And the energies of the Holy Spirit. Remember St. Gregory Palamas, the essence and energies debate? And so we are absolutely unable to know or contact the essence of God. We know God only through God's energies. And so it's the energies of the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can ever know the essence of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
But it's the imparting of the energies of the Holy Spirit.
But it has to be biblical. Where in Scripture can we find this? I mean, I can understand union because with Christ. I mean, John. And of course, Romans, you know,
yeah.
There's a basis here. But this to me, I don't find it outrageous. I just...
Yeah, I'm Orthodox, so I don't know the Bible. But there are enough people here who do. And so, New Testament coming up, people who've been baptized and say, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Where is that?
John the Baptist says something about...
Yeah.
It's all over the book of Acts, and it's also in Romans and 1 Corinthians. It's all in his voice.
Yeah, yeah. So we do know that there was this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we might have been baptized in the water, but we still need the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's a form of dove.
Yeah.
Okay.
And so to some, the Holy Spirit is given that they... And this is an interesting thing right here. For some, it's given for this. For others, it's given for this. And I love this because you've got Kabasilas living in a pluralistic and diverse world. And so he knew people who were using their gifts for one purpose, for one reason. They had certain gifts, and they used them. Other people had different gifts. And so if you think about him, he spends his day, he spends his week, I don't know, in the imperial offices. And he sees, I'm sure, good and pious Christians who are using their God-given gifts of administration and organization and peacemaking. And diplomacy and things like that in one way, and then he goes to a monastery and he sees people using their gifts of the Holy Spirit, shining with godliness, with an abundance of sobriety, love, humility. And so he has enough vision to see gifts of the Holy Spirit everywhere. And just because this person is doing one thing and this person is doing a different thing doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is either or. The Holy Spirit is the giver of all gifts. So that's an interesting thing. Yeah.
I am really interested in the different kind of languages that he is using very close together. He's on, I think maybe the slide before, it had the text about the baptism provides everything that we seek.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I looked before that. So like everything. And then there's this slide about how chrismation imparts energies of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So, like, to my mind, I know, like, I would want to know, like, well, baptism does X, Y, and Z, but then chrismation does RST, and, you know, the Eucharist then is, you know, element OP, and here it seems like he's mixing his descriptions in terms of specifics and just generally, like, it was everything.
Right. It's an interesting thing. And it's an interesting thing because we modern people like to look for the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, the baptism is Christ is everything. And this, it's like, oh yeah, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. That's one, on the one hand. On the other hand, something that he does is he makes a distinction because in baptism, we're born. And there's nothing we can do about being born. Whether we want to be born or not, we are born. So, baptism, the new birth, the birth from above, that happens. We've got nothing to do. It happens. But for chrismation, the Holy Spirit is imparted to us, and then he'll talk on here about people who don't develop the gifts of the Holy Spirit, who don't allow the energies of the Holy Spirit to work in them and through them. And so, baptism, we have no control over. This, it's a little bit hard, it's a little bit easy for us to not receive the gift. So I think that's one little thing, but you ask a great question. It's the kind of question that you should probably reread the whole book with that question in mind. We've been there, haven't we? The gifts which the chrism always produces for Christians, I love this, always produces for Christians, and which are always timely, are the gifts of godliness, prayer, love, and sobriety. And the other gifts which are opportune for those who receive them. I love this. Because this is kind of what you're talking about. It's like precise, 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 giant basket. So, chrism always gives godliness, prayer, love, sobriety, and the other gifts. And in a sense, it's sort of like this is a baseline for us. So no matter what your special gift is, you've still got the potential for godliness, prayer, love, sobriety. And I mean, he was cynical. But I have a friend who says, yeah, I can't love. And it's like, yeah, you can. He says, no, I'm just not hardwired to love. It's impossible for me to love. And he would say, Cavazos would say, no, everyone has this. Now, someone would say, you know what? I don't have the gift of counseling people. It's like, you know what? You've talked to me. You don't have that gift. Trust me. But that's one of the gifts which some people have and other people don't. So I like the way that he's saying everyone has this. Others might have other ones.
Was your friend Orthodox?
No.
Because, I mean, it may be that this is implying that you're going to get the capacity to love when you get baptized or chrismated.
No, I think that's a fair sort of a statement, because we become one with Christ, we become Christ, Christ is love. According to his thought, we become love. I, being the ecumenical person that I am, the interfaith person I am, I'd say everyone is created according to the image and likeness of God. And since God is love, everyone is created according to the image and likeness of love. And so everyone has the potential to love. Maybe that's just me being ecumenical.
And this has happened consciously or unconsciously? I mean, like, you know, the person kind of understands what's happening to him, or this is happened as a some kind of spontaneous. Because why ask you? Because otherwise, the people who actually received Holy Spirit going through that, they're supposed to be different people from other people. They're supposed to be absolutely new beings, kind of pure and beautiful and full of goodness and love, and actually even see that in a real life.
You know what? Cavazos goes through a lot of examples. He goes through sometimes he goes, you know, you said you're reading this and sometimes people are like, what? Sometimes he goes on large rambles. That's the best word I can think of. And so he'll go on a large ramble about people who didn't want to be Christian, but became Christian. They weren't intending it, but it just happened. He goes through sort of a large excursus of listing all kinds of miracles that people did, whether known or unknown, willingly or unwillingly, prepared or unprepared. And so he says, you know, no matter where it comes from the Holy Spirit. So I think that there's a wide range. And some people may have spent their whole life preparing for the Holy Spirit to act through them. And some people, the Holy Spirit just acts.